We're praying for somebody. Oh, yeah, the people that are getting baptized. I'm going to have to, I think that's, anyway, so we pray for them, and that is truly a joy. Anyway, let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We know, Lord, that you love us. We know that you have a plan and purpose for our lives, and we know that even though a lot of people try to make plans for us, it's your purposes that always prevail. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful and true to you, and to make sure that we're always behind you, letting you lead the way. Because, Lord, when you're leading, you're going to take us exactly where we need to be, and you're going to take us there when we need to be there. So, again, Lord, we thank you for being our guide and being our Savior and being our Lord. And we pray tonight through this word, the book of James, the fourth chapter, we pray that these words would speak to us and they might give us greater guidance that as we try to live out our lives being faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, book of James. I think it's basically about faith. And for James, faith is always, always seen in the way that we live out our lives. In other words, you can, for James, you can define it, you can describe faith by the very things that we do. And I think in chapter 4, although there are several different issues and things that we're going to talk about tonight, if we try to put a larger umbrella upon this chapter, we might go with something that faith produces dependence upon God, a dependence upon God that helps us with overcoming our sinfulness, our selfishness, helps us overcome Satan, helps us overcome this idea, this draw, this lure of the world. And it's real. For this fallen sinful nature that we have, that carnal nature that we have, that means there's always, even though we know better, there's always that lure of the world that somehow, even when, like say in our brains, we know it's not better, somehow it still entices us. Well, James is going to say faith, and particularly by being submissive to God, that's how we overcome those very things. That's how we put our lives you know, not only on the line for God, but when we put God first in our lives and in our plans, then things come together. Now, last week we talked about wisdom, and James contrasted worldly wisdom, and he said that was built upon envy and selfish ambition. And he said, but godly wisdom, he said, has to deal with purity and consideration, submissiveness, mercy, and sincerity. He said those are the things that describe God's wisdom. And by the way, I ended by saying, okay, how many of us consider ourselves wise? And there's really no reason for a Christian not to consider themselves wise. And if we're not wise, then we already know what James has said. And what he said was, if you lack it, ask for it. Right? He started out in chapter 1. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all men liberally. Means not stingy with it, he's going to give it to you. Okay, so there's no reason in the world that we are not wise. Because all we have to do in order to get it is simply to ask for it. All right, so that's where we ended last week. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, and I don't think James literally means kill here, because he is addressing Christians, but I do think, well, we're going to find that James is really stout in his language. All right, James doesn't, I've said he doesn't pull punches. He said you kill and you covet. In other words, he's driving home a point here. He said, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight, but you do not have because you do not ask God. In other words, he said there's a lot of fighting and fussing that goes on, and the root of it, according to James, he said most of it has to do is back to our own selfishness. We're not getting what we want. He said a big reason you don't get what you want is you just don't ask for it. Now, Jesus kind of also, I think, would echo that, right? Because Jesus said if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you will. If you It'll be open, so open to you. So Jesus talked about this very thing, about asking. In fact, we ask, and we're not asking a God that is just out there and separated from us and doesn't care. We're told we're asking a loving Father who actually knows what we need before we even ask Him. In fact, James has said, look, don't be tempted to think God is going to tempt you to do evil, because He doesn't. In fact, he said, but all good and perfect gifts come from the Father. I mean, the God that loves us. And I love the words that Paul wrote in Romans. It's in the 8th chapter, but he says, what shall we say then in response to that? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I love that, because it doesn't matter if they're against us if God is for us, because God's for us. But here's what I want us to hear tonight. He who did not spare His own Son, in other words, He gave Jesus for us, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? And so we're told, ask. In fact, I think James is going to say, ask away. He said a lot of times, you get caught up and you get... you just don't have it because you're just not asking. Now, just because we ask, that doesn't mean that we get everything that we ask for either. By the way, he clarifies that. Verse 3, okay? In verse 2, he said, you do not have because you do not ask. But then verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. All right, so there is some qualification there. All right, we know. It's like, oh God, if you just give me $1 million, or God, if you just help me win the lottery, God, I'd tithe it. You know, I mean, we say that to buy God off, because we're thinking, okay, 10% is not much. I can still buy my yacht or whatever it is that we want to buy, right? But we try to buy God off, saying, well, we might even go beyond the tithes. You know, I mean, if we get really desperate. God, I really want, the jackpot, God, is $40 million. I'll give you 25% of it, because, yeah, that still gives me plenty to do what I want to do, okay? That is not what James is getting at, obviously. We know it's not right, and the truth is, when we come and we genuinely ask, and I think sometimes we need to be bold in our asking with unselfishness behind it. I mean, one of the things that certainly over this past year that has been a part of my prayers, and I believe has been a part of many of your prayers, is this idea of asking that God would use us to lead other people to Christ. That we would be much more intentional in sharing our faith and sharing the love of Jesus with people in the belief that people would respond to that. And honestly, and I mean, as I'm doing some preparation for Sunday, I mean, would you have really thought last year at this time that we would be rejoicing that 25 people have made a decision for Christ through our church? I confess, I didn't ask for that many. I can remember thinking, Lord, if you just give us double digits. I mean, I was thinking 10 or 11, I would have been on cloud 9, But all of a sudden, I think when we begin to ask, what happens? See, we're asking God to love. You know, we start asking, and we're not asking, and it's not asking that we're trying to say, oh, look at us, look what we're doing, because we're nobody. God could raise up stones to praise Him and to lead people to Jesus, but the fact that He uses us, isn't that a cool thing? But when we begin to ask, God begins to give. And I think there's consistency with that all along. I mean, and I don't even really remember how we got on this, but Dr. Blank and I were talking about tithing right before the service, and how many times that we both have given people, just try it. And when they do try it, somehow God always comes through. Why? Because all of a sudden you start out, okay, God, I want to do this. I just ask you to meet my needs, and God does every time. Every time. So when we ask, and we're not asking out of selfish motives, when we ask just out of genuineness to the glory, then I think what we find is God is going to hear our prayers, and He's going to, in faithfulness and righteousness, answer our prayers. And I think those are some, I think, again, the overall arching of these verses was stop fighting each other. all right? And he was saying, you know, and I think that needs, obviously, I think James would say, start asking God to help you get along with each other. Okay, because it's not good to be fighting and fussing. All right, verse 4. Again, the strong language of James. You adulterous people. And how many times in Scripture, again, we're the bride of Christ, and so if we're not being completely faithful and true to God, it's as if we are violating our marriage commitment to God. Okay? So, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow. In other words, God doesn't share us. And we can't play both sides. Now, you don't have to be a Old Testament theologian to know, because if you've read through the Old Testament, one of the things that got the Israelites in trouble time after time after time was this idea they wanted to play both sides, right? They kind of, yeah, we'll worship God, but we also want to worship the Baals. We also want to play with the gods of these other peoples around us. And in the end, what happened? The Lord judged them. In fact, we know that not only the fall of the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom, this idea that they were conquered and literally dispersed out into the world was a judgment rendered on God because they weren't being faithful to that exclusive commitment that they had made to God, but more importantly, that God had made to them.
There was also evidence when they wanted a king. They said, we want to have a king that we can be like other nations.
Mm-hmm. They just wanted to look like the others. And so, you know, the bottom line is, and there were people that came along that simply put it out there and said, you can't do that way. You can't live that way. Joshua being one of them, right? You remember that line, and there's a lot of pictures hanging on a lot of different walls, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve. In other words, you got to make a choice. You got to, and really all James is saying here is the same thing. Look, you can't play both sides because even though the world is alluring to us, as I started out and said, even though we know it's not good, it still entices us. And I don't know, you know, there really is no logical way to explain that, by the way. Because it's unlogical to me that even though I know it's bad, I still don't like it. It's stupid, but it's the way it is, okay? But James said, look, if you're going to be a friend of the world, then you automatically become an enemy of God. In fact, Jesus said what? You cannot serve
two masters.
He said, you got to make a choice. You've got to step over the line. Paul said, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the old line that we often use, because we are in the world. Christians are in the world, but we are not of the world. Exactly. By the way, that's an easy line to give. I think it's much harder to faithfully live out. Because the world is around us, tempting us. And often, again, putting things in our way that cause us a lot of trouble. But it's also true that we do not live in isolation from the world. We are supposed to be in the world. All right? We don't look like the world. We're different than the world. But we cannot be the salt, and we can't be the light that Jesus talked about in isolation. We got to be out there. All right? And I think that's where the more we're out there, the more transforming of cultures and society that we'll see taking place. Look, this whole idea with where our country is headed is nothing more than the church reaping its lack of effort over the last 50 to 75 years. Let's just be painfully honest this evening. All right? First of all, we should never expect our culture to live by Christian principles if they are not Christians. We struggle enough with it, and we are Christians. All right? But if we want to see our society going in the right direction, it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. For me, it matters what I find in here. They don't, you know, I was saddened by the decision. I wasn't surprised by the decision. I fully expected that they were going to do what they were. But you know what? In the end, it didn't change a thing. Didn't change a thing about what we're about. It really doesn't. You know, and if we were as concerned about reaching people for Jesus as we are with the fact that the Supreme Court legalized gay and lesbian marriage, if we were as dogmatic about trying to do something about winning people to Jesus, then that issue would go away. That's my soapbox, and I'm getting off of it now. I'll move on. But I do believe that. If we're going to be light and salt, we've got to be in the world, not of it, and we will transform it by leading people to Jesus. We don't change them. He changes them. He transforms them. But because of our fallenness, because of that, then I think that lure of the world is real. I mean, you know, in the parable that Jesus told about the soils, right? He said one of the seeds falls and it gets choked out by the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of the world. In other words, it's real. If we're not careful, the world can creep into our lives, creep into our church, and the second that happens, then we're in real trouble. All right? But biblically, then what we are to do, we are to be in it. We must know that God comes first. We also know that God is not going to share, because it talks about God being a jealous God. Let's keep reading here. Verse 5. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit God caused to live in us envies intensely? Or another way to say that is that that God jealously longs for the Spirit that He made to live within us, okay? But God gives us more grace. And that's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, God's a jealous God. Now, we know about jealousy, but we only know the kind that's tainted by sin, right? The green-eyed monster, the stuff that always reveals itself in ugly and bad ways. That's the jealousy that we know about. But the scriptural witness is simply that God's a jealous God. Now, God is not tainted by our understanding of jealousy. Really, all jealousy, when it says God's a jealous God and He won't share, it says that's how intensely God longs and loves us and wants to be with us. And so it's a high calling to step out of the world and to become a member of God's people. It's a high calling. In fact, and defeating selfishness and this idea God opposes the proud and defeating pride, those are big challenges to get over. Because selfishness is real. And it just seems like, you know, it don't matter how much we grow, we always know it's still hanging around and it's close. All right, so those are real. But I love that idea that God opposes the proud, those that think they can do it themselves, but He gives grace to the humble. Remember, humility, humbleness is nothing more than realizing how much we need God. All right? So, when we do what it starts out in verse 7, I think to me that's the key to living out the Christian faith the way that we're supposed to. It starts out by saying, submit yourselves then to God. And there you have it. Submit yourself to God. You got to get that one first. You can't go any further till you get that one right. And submitting is surrendering. It's totally being open to God. But until we do that, we go no further. All right? That's where it starts. It's how we grow. And the more we submit, the more we find God at work. But for James, he said, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, Resist, by the way. Don't start out trying to resist the devil till you submit, because it don't work that way, but you resist the devil. In other words, and he will flee. It doesn't say hide from the devil. It doesn't say lay low from the devil. It doesn't say tippy around and talk in whispers and maybe he won't hear what you're saying. It says resist. Now, I am not making light, and I don't think James is making light of the reality that spiritual warfare is real. Now, I know we discard it for the most part in our Western civilization. We really do. Other cultures certainly place a higher premium on this idea that there's a spiritual warfare around us. And certainly the New Testament speaks about how that's true. Okay? But I don't think we don't have to live in fear of it. We have to know that it's there. We have to know that only Christ in us defeats it. But we submit to God. We resist the devil. Do you think it really is shocking that in a year where we've seen God working in so many different ways that we've struggled with so many with different issues as a church? Do you really? No. Truth is, we should have known it was coming. We might not have known exactly what it was going to look like, but we should have known it was coming, because the second the church starts becoming the church and the light and the salt and reaching out, Satan and evil is not happy and going to do everything to derail it. Now, how we deal with it is important, by the way. And, submit yourself first to God. That's where it begins. That's where it has to end. We open ourselves to God. We then resist the devil. Okay. We deal with it. And it says that, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Don't you love it? The fact that God's just waiting on us. Waiting on us with open hands, open arms. As soon as we make a step towards God, he's right there to put his arms around us. I remember when I made my decision for Christ, and I remember how hard I thought it was going to be, because again, when I was growing up, one of the things they did was they had the invitation song, but you came forward at the end. That's where you got saved. You know, that's the way you did it. And I remember thinking how hard it was going to be to do that. And there was all kinds of reasons why I ought not step out. But I also will tell you that the very first step I took, it then became the easiest thing I ever did in my life. Because I think when we come near to God, what we find is he's right there to put his arms around us and say, yeah, I've got this. Let's do this. In fact, it's as if God said, not only have I got this, but let's just do this together. Let's just do this together. And so I have preached these couple of verses many times. I've often reread these verses because I find great power in them. Submit yourselves first to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say he might. It says he will flee from you, because he knows that he is subjugated to the power and authority of Christ. He will flee from you. And when you come near to God, God will come near to you. And then James continues. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, I know that it would seem to me that a lot of churches highlight these verses and think that this is the way that they're supposed to look, especially on Sunday morning at the worship hour at 11 o'clock. All right, because there's often, it certainly seems as that joy has been turned to gloom about that time when you look out and see the faces of the people. All right, but I think all that James is really saying here, I don't think that he says this should, there is a joy that comes and a happiness that comes from being in the Lord, okay? But James is clearly saying that sin is serious stuff here. And it's serious stuff to get rid of it in our lives. It's serious enough. When's the last time you really grieved for a sin in your life the way you grieved when you've lost somebody that you cared about? Because that's really what James is saying here. Grieve and mourn that way. When's the last time you looked at your own life and there was something in it and you were that intensely moved about how sorrowful you were because of it? By the way, I think if we would do that, the joy would quickly fill our lives yet again, because we would experience not only the forgiveness, but the restoration and the deliverance from it, okay? But James says, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, repeating what we've already said. All right. Brothers. And now I believe he's kind of back to where he began the chapter, because he's back to this idea of fighting and quarreling. But anyway, he says, brothers, do not slander one another. What is slander, by the way? We're not supposed to do it. Let's just make sure we know what it is. What's slander? Speaking untruth, okay, about somebody, that can be slander. It could even just be hurtful words. There might even be truth to what you're saying. But if they're hurtful, if they are spoken in order to hurt them. Yeah. See, that really takes it a lot further. Anything that devalues people, ouch. That gets us in trouble when we start thinking about slander in those terms. Because James is pretty clear. He says, don't slander anyone. Don't try to, because at the end of the day, when you're slandering somebody, you're trying to harm them. You're wanting something bad to happen to them. That's why you're talking about them. All right.
I think the scripture speaks to that about the truth too. It says to speak the truth in love.
Mm-hmm.
There's a key there. It may speak the truth, but it may be with a hurtful attitude.
Mm-hmm.
But the desire, I'm gonna hurt that person. That's not love, and therefore it's not productive.
And therefore, that's right. And that's absolutely right. We often forget the in love. James says, if anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. All right, so James, again, he's elevating this to a whole new discussion here. He says, not only when you speak against your brother, but you're also speaking against the law and standing in judgment of the law. And he said, when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on the law. And then he hammers the point home. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And I think the power of those words is just clear and direct. Who are we to stand in judgment? And that's really what we're doing when we begin to place ourselves over anybody else in condemnation. All right. Then James kind of switches topics pretty quick, and you know from getting to the fourth chapter that's part and parcel to the book of James. He hits a lot of topics. He hits it real hard, hits it real fast, and then he moves on to the next one. And again, I don't know that I would have necessarily included this in chapter 4, but they did in my Bible, so let's take a look at it. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. And by the way, by these verses, based on these verses, is it wrong to make plans? And if you say it's, why or why not? Is it wrong to make plans based on these verses? Yes, no, and why? Okay. All right. Y'all agree with what Tammy just said?
I don't know if I agree with that.
All right. You want another shot at that, Tammy?
I had it in my head.
I think I agree with you, by the way. It's not wrong to make plans unless you leave the Lord out of the plans. And that's the key. And that's the really, I think, even what Tammy was getting at. The idea is, if we leave God out of the plans, then obviously we're in real trouble, and we're in trouble fast. And that, but these verses do not preclude, I think, making plans, because I don't know how you get to where you think God wants you to be if you don't make plans to get there. That's just like saying, you know, we're going to go on vacation, but we don't know how we're going to get there. We're not going to save up any money to get there, and you know, I mean, it just doesn't happen. If you're going to do something, and I think it's okay to make plans, but it's not okay to leave God out. In fact, the idea here is that you consult God first. All right? You not only don't leave him out, you consult God first. And part of this discussion, at least for me, is when James says, look, life's too short. I mean, we need to be living God's will. We need to be following his plan for our lives. And life is way too short not to do it that way. Because it really is, you know, as he used the idea of this mist that's here in the morning and then gone quickly. I mean, and honestly, life is just like that. It comes at us fast and furious, and if we're not careful, all of a sudden we wake up and we got nothing but white hair.
Or no hair.
Or no hair.
When you get to my age, you look back and say, wow, where did it all go? And then you look forward and say, boy, there ain't much left.
And there's not much left. And really...
And
how sad it is, but a lot of people get to that point in their lives and they've never planned to get there following the Lord. And because they've left the Lord out of the planning to that point in their lives, they often step into eternity without any plan as well. How devastating. So it's okay to make plans. We just got to make sure that God's plan, it's about his will. All right? Not leaving him out. And I believe, again, strongly that churches, that we need to be making plans for the future. Where does God want us to be? And I think, and the whole idea for me is, I think at times, as we've wrestled this past year, until we really put together what we believe our purpose and our mission to be, and we're still wrestling with that some. I mean, there's still, you know, there's still talk about maybe we should be more inwardly focused. Maybe we should try to take, you know, and I'm not saying that we don't minister and take care of each other, because we absolutely do. That's a part of it. But until we decide, we've really figured out what our mission and purpose is, until we've done that, we can't really make a plan where God wants us to be, because we're spending all of our energy in this other way. But once we put it to rest, and by the way, for me, the church is always missional. God is a missionary God. God came to us. He reached out to us. I believe that we minister to each other. I believe we edify each other. I believe we do our best to help everyone grow in the faith. I believe fellowship and having fun is a prerequisite. Something God wants. I believe that's part of God's will, part of his plan for us, to have fellowship and fun together. But I believe those things come together simply so we can then be an outreaching group into our world. I believe I'm trying to think where it's been about 3 or 4 months now, maybe even a little longer. I'm trying to think. Somebody left something on my desk and I'd read it, and it simply said, if God's plan for us on this earth was simply to worship him, then he'd take us to heaven, but his plan is that we would reach others for him, and so he's left us here. I think there's truth to that. Yes, worship is important. It's part of our growth, but it's part of that which sustains us and sends us out. All right. Verse 17. James then says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. James could have left that one out from my end, okay? Because all of a sudden, again, that's a whole different story. Now, because it's not just the things we do. See, we can say, okay, I'm not supposed to kill, I'm not supposed to covet, I'm not supposed to steal. Okay? But now all of a sudden, but I know I really ought to go say something encouraging to Benny because he needs it. He's struggling right now. Get Benny. The good I know I'm supposed to, and then I don't do it, that's just as much sin as I went up and whacked Benny in the face. See, that to me puts sin in a whole different category. You know, it's not only omission or commission, but it becomes omission. It's things that sometimes when we don't do the good we know we're supposed to do, it becomes sin to us. All right, any thoughts or questions? All right, well, we may get done with the book of James next week. We'll see. Chapter 5 is the only one left. Read it ahead of time. I'll field your questions to start that's how we'll start next week. Whatever questions you got about chapter 5, we'll struggle through them first, and then we'll see what I have to say. All right. Prayer request.